For our scripture reading this morning, we're in Psalm 37. Psalm 37. I encourage you to turn there, and also you'll want to keep a place there. We'll spend a good deal of our message time this morning in Psalm 37. Psalm 37, I'm going to read the chapter. Psalm says this: "Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret, it only causes harm. For the evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, but it shall be no more. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The wicked plots against the just, and gnashes at him with his teeth. The Lord laughs at him, for he sees that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn the sword, and have bent the bow, and to cast down the poor and needy, to slay those who are of upright conduct. Their sword shall enter their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. A little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. The Lord knows the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied, but the wicked shall perish. And the enemies of the Lord, like the splendor of the meadows, shall vanish into smoke, they shall vanish away. The wicked borrows and does not repay, but the righteous shows mercy and gives. For those blessed by him shall inherit the earth, but those cursed by him shall be cut off. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not utterly be cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. I have been young, and now am old. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. He is ever merciful and lends, and his descendants are blessed. Depart from evil and do good and dwell forevermore. For the Lord loves justice and does not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever. But the descendants of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell in it forever. The mouth of the righteous speaks wisdom, and his tongue talks of justice. The law of God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. The wicked watches the righteous and seeks to slay him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand, nor condemn him when he is judged. Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you shall have seen it. I have seen the wicked in great power, and spreading himself like a native green tree. Yet he passed away, and behold, he was no more. Indeed, I sought him, but he could not be found. Mark the blameless man, and observe the upright. For the future of that man is peace, but the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The future of the wicked shall be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is the Lord's. He is their strength in the time of trouble, and the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him." This is God's word. I invite you once again to take your Bibles and turn in them to both Psalm 37 and also, I'm going to read briefly, Colossians 3 and verse 12. But most of our time this morning will be spent in Psalm 37. I'll begin in Colossians 3 and verse 12, reading the text that we have read for the last several weeks, save last week as we had a different message for Resurrection Sunday. Colossians 3 and verse 12 says, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering." This morning we are resuming our brief series on Colossians 3, 12, and 13, and looking at the seven virtues in those two verses that we are commanded as Christians to put on. It's a deep dive into the commands of Scripture that are to impact our lives. And thus far, the list, if you have been with us, is a daunting list. These are high and lofty commands. We're to put on tender mercies, put on kindness or goodness, taste and see that the Lord is good, as we saw there. 2 weeks ago, we saw the command to put on humility. These are all lofty commands. And our command today is no less lofty. Paul tells us, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, to put on meekness. That word meekness is often translated as gentleness. For instance, if you have a New American Standard, that's how they translate this word here in this passage. This is the same word that shows up in the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5:23. The fruit of the Spirit, one of them is meekness or gentleness. Now, right off the bat, we have an immediate question that is pressed upon our minds. What is meekness? What is actually gentleness? Because people are going to have differing imaginative conceptions of what meekness or gentleness is. Some people think of the gentle giant concept. It's the big, strong ox of a man who is happy and a gentle fellow. I went to college with this kind of a guy. He was an ex-military man, but he was a beast on the football field and in the weight room. Yet at the same time, he was studying to be an elementary school teacher. He was quiet and soft-spoken. So one conception of meekness is this gentle giant notion. Another conception might be among some people of meekness is it's someone who's never too controversial. This is a person who just doesn't pick fights with their words or by their actions. They don't irritate people. Still others associate meekness or gentleness with being a soft person. This is a weak person. They don't even shake someone's hand with firmness. They don't say what they think. They never speak with firm authority. Some people believe that gentleness is nothing more than another name for weakness. Let me give you a working definition of gentleness or meekness. It's a definition that is certainly not original with me. Meekness or gentleness is strength under control. Meekness or gentleness is strength under control. What I want to do this morning is to look in the Scripture to see this idea of strength that is under control, and then to think about how we might put on that kind of strength under control, or gentleness, or meekness. And that means our sermon is going to be divided up into two parts. And I'm just going to tell you right now, the first part is very long, and the second part is very short. So if you're worried when we get to, you know, you're starting to look at the clock, don't worry, part two is very short. So in part one, we'll look at what does the Scripture say about gentleness, about this strength under control. And in part two, we'll think about how we might put that on, as Paul commands us to in Colossians chapter 3. Now, in our Scripture reading time this morning, we read from Psalm 37. And in Psalm 37 and verse 11, if you've got your Bible open, you'll see it there in verse 11. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Jesus, in the New Testament, clearly alludes to this verse in his famous Sermon on the Mount. Remember in Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus gives the Beatitudes. It's those, blessed are those that statements. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted, and so on. He gives a whole series of statements. Blessed are those. And one of those statements, in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 5, Jesus declares, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Jesus did not come up with that statement on his own while he was on this earth. Jesus is alluding to Psalm 37, 11 in his sermon. In fact, when he preached the Sermon on the Mount, most of what he does is to unpack the Old Testament and to make application for the Jewish people that were in front of him. In Psalm 37, 11, we have this word for meek or gentle showing up that Jesus preached. It's the same word that we see in Colossians chapter 3 that we are to put on. Now here in Psalm 37, the text that Jesus alludes to when he preached his Sermon on the Mount, we have a passage of Scripture that gives us a whole series of commands that quite frankly don't feel good for me. It gives us a whole bunch of commands that don't feel good for me. I'm not going to expound this whole psalm, but just watch really quickly with me this series of commands that are really largely in the first half of this psalm. Notice verse 1. Do not fret. Literally, do not be angry because of evildoers. Verse 3, trust in the Lord, do good. Verse 4, delight yourself also in the Lord. Verse 5, commit your way to the Lord, trust also in Him. Verse 7, rest in the Lord, wait patiently for Him. Verse 8, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Skip down to verse number 27. Depart from evil and do good. Verse 34, wait on the Lord and keep His way. Now maybe you look at those commands and you think, I don't know why you think that these don't feel good. Most of them seem like peaceful and restful commands. But of course, the problem was these commands in the context in which they were given in this psalm. You see, the writer of this psalm, the psalmist, was dealing with massive troubles from evildoers and wicked people. That's what the very first verse says. Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity. The psalmist was seeing that all around him. And you see that played out in graphic display. For instance, in verse 14, it says, the wicked have drawn the sword and they have bent their bow. They were attacking the poor and the weak. They have power and they're using it. And similarly, to verse 14, also down in verse 35, the psalmist says, I have seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a native green tree. So you have wicked and evil people flexing their muscles, and they're doing wicked things, evil things. And I don't know about you, but when I see evil things happening to me, or people that I love, or people that I care about, or evil things being done to issues or causes that I care about, my response is not automatically to wait on the Lord, to cease from anger. I mean, when that kind of stuff happens to me, I often get angry. I don't know about you, but there's this sense in which when I see evil things done to me or to people I care about or to issues that I care about, there's a seething of anger that can well up inside. In fact, to the point that anger actually can take control of us, it feels like at times. So let me give you an example. It's a very simple one, and I bet you I'm not the only one that have ever experienced this before. So you're driving down the road, and then there's this person who in a different car does something stupid in their car that poses a threat to your car and to you. And you look over and you see someone doing something like this, texting on their phone. Or they make an insane lane change that crosses three lanes and nearly hits you without turning the turn signal on. Or they cut you off on the interstate. And maybe I'm the only one in the room like this, but I will tell you how I feel. I feel angry. See, my response to such things is not, oh, well, she must really have an important message she needs to send while driving. It's okay. That's not how I feel. Our response is not usually, oh, they just didn't see me when they crossed three lanes without using a turn signal. God bless you. Have a nice day. That's not what we feel. And in fact, it's often not how we respond. Our response actually sometimes forms in our words, what we say in our vehicles. Get off your phone, as if the person can hear you. But what we really hope is they see your angry expression as you're directing it towards them because of the evil deeds that they have done. And you let that anger seethe inside you long enough, and eventually it actually can take control of us. And you'll see people behind the wheel who wish to exercise their power of revenge upon the person who has offended them. Or if not our revenge, at least to make them feel our wrath. Now, the fact that some of us might yell inside our cars is not a particularly serious thing, though I'm not saying it's good. But there are far more serious things when it comes to wicked things that are done against us that would lead us to anger and to do things in anger and irritation that we ought not do. You see, people in anger use their power in different ways over others. For some, it's their physical power, literally their physical power. This is what happens in homes when physical abuse occurs between parents and children. Often a child will do something that they ought not do. It could be something that's annoying that they do over and over again, or an actual sin that they will not stop, that they commit. And you get a parent who in anger lashes out, and in uncontrolled rage they squeeze too hard or strike in ways that are inappropriate. They take their physical muscles and use them to win against someone who's weaker than them. The same is true of men who abuse their wives. People will take their physical power to threaten others. You do that again and I will make you pay. Come over here and say that. This is someone who takes the irritations that come at them and turns them into an aggression towards the people who have offended them. Other people use their power not physically, but they'll use it with their words. This is where someone will berate another person or demean them with their words in anger and irritation. The English language is full of words that, when arranged with wicked skill, can make other people feel like dirt. And most of the time, when those kinds of words are put together, it is done out of irritation and anger. And let's be clear, sometimes the irritation that we feel and the anger that we experience is in some sense justified. And even requires a response with our words. For instance, Paul in 2 Timothy 2 writes to Timothy to avoid foolish and ignorant disputes. There were people in Timothy's church who were wrangling and fighting over foolish things. And after Paul tells Timothy to avoid these arguments, he says this, "And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient." And then he says this, "In humility," that's literally our word for meekness there. "In humility," in meekness, in gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition. So in Timothy's case, there were people in his church. He was the leader of the church. He had the power in the matters of authority and of teaching and in doctrine. And Paul says, you don't use that power to just rip into people who oppose you with their words, even when you are right. And Timothy was right. You must, he says, speak gently. Now here's the point. Even when a person is right and with the right authority and power over another person opposing them, you don't get to use that right to speak with harshness. Gentleness is to pervade, not anger and irritation. I'll just tell you where that's hardest for me personally. It's hardest for me in dealing with people who are cranks, just irritable people. Oftentimes, there are people who can see everybody else's problems but not their own. And you want to just explode at such people and rip into them. This can also be done as well with a boss and dealing with people who are under his or her care. This is where someone can be cutting with their words because they have the power over the people under them and they have not met their expectations and they will let them know it in unkind and cruel ways. Other people use their power over others in an ungentle way, not only physically, not only with their words, but even with their intellect. This is where smart people work to make others feel others around them feel dumb. I have to be honest, I actually do know what it is like to be with people who are smarter with me on a regular basis, way too often. I find people who are smarter with me a lot. Once I had lunch with three other guys. The least educated of those three just had a simple PhD. The others had multiple doctorates in various fields. And these were not the brainy, educated people who could only dream in academic la-la land and not do anything practical for the world. These were not only very smart people, they were hardworking people making impact in their various fields. They were just plain smart. But they didn't make me feel dumb. In fact, they showed great interest in me, and not in a pandering way either. They were genuinely interested in me and what I had to say. They made me feel important as if I mattered in their conversation. But I think you all know what it's like to be with someone who doesn't have that perspective, who is smart. They know how to make everyone else around them feel inferior to them, smug and sharp and uncaring. You are unimportant to them because you are unimportant to them, and you feel it. Now, here's the thing. When you have people who run roughshod over you, people you care about, or causes that you care about, whether physically, whether with their words, or with their intellect, how do you feel? What happens inside of us? Well, most people are angry. They get irritated, filled with rage, and ready to fight. We're ready to assert our own power. You think you are tough? I can beat you down. You think you're all that in the way that you talk with me? Listen to me for a moment. You think you're so smart? Let me tell you a thing or two. That's what our natural responses are. And I've got to tell you, those things feel right. You know what I mean? Somebody does something to you, it just feels right to lash back. It just feels like to explode, either in our physical power, with our words, or with our intellect. Just like it feels right to exercise our voices when someone changes three lanes in front of you and nearly dings your car. It feels right, ready to explode, and to assert our own power. And that's why this psalm doesn't feel right. Because the psalm says, in the face of people who do evil things against you, do not fret, trust in the Lord, delight in the Lord, commit your way to Him, rest in the Lord, wait patiently for Him, cease from anger, and forsake wrath. None of those things feels right in the face of something that's assaulting us. Now make no mistake, the writer of this psalm here in Psalm 37 could have exercised his wrath. The heading of this psalm here, Psalm 37, is said to be written by David. If that is, in fact, who wrote this, this is a guy who did have power. Yes, there were times in which he was weak, but plenty of times where he could flex his muscles. And of course, Jesus, who preached and used this psalm in his Sermon on the Mount, demonstrated his meekness, his gentleness perfectly. In fact, Jesus in Matthew 11 declares, quote, "Take my yoke upon you, for I am meek," there's our word, "and lowly in heart." Jesus did have the power to exercise over people. We sing the old spiritual, "He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free." And that's true. He could have done that. We read it last week in John chapter 11 where Jesus said to his heavenly Father, "I know that you, Father, always hear me." He could have asked the Father for anything. He could have asked the Father for fire to come down and to consume every single person around him that offended him. And by the way, that was every single person, because he was perfect and sinless. Every single person. He could have done that, but Jesus didn't do that. He had power. Just like David, the writer of this psalm, had power. But it was power that was under control. That's what Paul commanded Timothy to have in the face of people who opposed him in 2 Timothy 2. That's gentleness. This is meekness. And this is what God commands of all of us who know Christ, to put on gentleness, to put on meekness. This is what Psalm 37 is describing. People who choose not to act in rage and to use their power over someone else. Instead, they control that power. They control that strength. That's the call of the Scriptures. It's the call of Christ upon our lives. Now, before we can look at how we put this meekness or gentleness on, we need to deal with an objection that might be in the mind of at least one in this room, but probably more. And here's the objection. Wait a second. Are you saying that we can never exercise our rights? Are you saying that we never fight for what is right? Do you have a view for us to just be pacifists who just roll over and take whatever comes our way? We're just supposed to take it no matter what? Is that what you're saying when you say gentleness or meekness? Well, let me note by way of answering that, first of all, that Jesus did not always just take everything. This is a man who walked into the temple and cleansed it, to use the Bible's words. He cleared it out, casting over tables and driving out crooked swindlers with a whip and declaring with a loud voice, "Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise." This is a man who, at the feast day in John chapter 7, cries out at the pinnacle of the feast in John chapter 7 with a massive crowd in Jerusalem. He stood up and cried out with a loud voice, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." So this is a person who didn't just roll over and take everything. Or consider the man Moses. Moses is called in Numbers 12:3, quote, "very meek above all the men which were on the face of the earth." Yet this is a man who smashed the tablets of stone, crushed an idol of a golden calf, and demanded the people to drink of the bitter water he smashed those things into. This is a man who led upwards of 2 million people. This is a man who stood before the Red Sea as the Egyptians were pouring down upon him, and ready to slaughter him and all the people of Israel, and cried out, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." And he stretched out his arms and the sea opened. So gentleness does not mean, meekness does not mean that we simply just take everything. C.S. Lewis in 1940 wrote a little essay entitled "The Necessity of Chivalry." It's a very short little essay. I highly recommend it. In it, Lewis quotes from Sir Thomas Malory's book on the death of King Arthur. That's the fables of King Arthur, the sword and the stone, King Arthur, Knights of the Round Table, King Arthur, that guy. The book that Lewis quotes from is an old book. So Thomas Malory lived in the 1400s. He lived in the time of the Middle Ages. And in the end of his book, of Malory's book, and recounting the tales of King Arthur, Arthur has died, and also his bravest knight has also passed on, Lancelot. Another knight, and these are literally the closing words, just about the closing words of Malory's book. It's a long book, but the closing words are Arthur's other great knight, Sir Ector, stands over the casket of Lancelot, and he says this. He gives this little speech. He says, quote, "Thou wert," speaking of Lancelot, "the meekest man. Thou wert the meekest man that ever ate in the hall among ladies, and thou wert the sternest knight to thy mortal foe that ever put spear in the rest." And that's pretty much the end of the book right there. Now think about the contrast there. Lancelot is said to be the meekest man to eat in the hall of ladies. That means gentle, soft, and kind. And yet in the very next breath, we are told that he put spears into the chest of his foes. For some, that seems like a disjointed mess. Meekness in one moment, driving spears into people's chests the next moment. How could those things possibly go together? What Malory was illustrating was a man who had strength under control. Lancelot was meek and gentle when the time was right. In fact, earlier in the book, there's this point in which Lancelot is called the meekest knight of them all, and it says that he wept like a child. But when the times called for action, he used his power righteously against the enemy, and then he could go back and act in the halls as a gentleman, a gentle man. Now, let me just pause here and speak to men for a moment. I'm talking about young men, boys, older men. This ability to be gentle when it's time to be gentle and fierce when it is time to be fierce is a lost art today. It's a lost art. And I'm sad to say that I've dealt with too many men who cannot control their anger and wrath. I am talking about men who hit their wives or their children. I'm talking about men who put holes in their homes with their fists. I'm talking about men who scream and shout and are filled with rage and uncontrolled passion to the people around them, and they voice their displeasure. There are many men who are like wrecking balls. They swing their mighty weight around and crush whatever is in their path. Men, there are times in which we must exercise our power in righteousness, but we have better have discernment to know what those times actually are, and not simply rather be everything a chance to let our rage fly for any who get in the way of our path. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ modeled this perfectly. Most of his entire existence on this earth was one in which he waited for God. I mean, he lived 30, 33 years, depending on how you date things. Most of his entire existence was waiting for God. He controlled his power and authority. He stood as people spit upon him. He let his hands be nailed on a cross, yet he was not weak, nor is he weak. You see, there's coming a day in which Jesus will bear a sword. When God the Father sends him to this earth one day, he will come on the clouds of heaven with a ferocity in his eyes, and he will wipe out every being that dares to defy the authority that God has given him, that dares to deny the beauty and majesty of his person. The blood will run deep as the armies of the earth will be wiped out under the simple command of his word, the word of his power. And in a moment, the entire globe will tremble under his justice and rod of iron. And by the way, if you are on the wrong side of that justice, you are on the wrong side of history. For he will win and you will lose. Repent today, as Paul tells us in 2 Thessalonians 1:7. There's a coming a time when the Lord Jesus Christ will be revealed from heaven with all his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe the gospel today. And when Jesus comes back to this earth, in that flaming fire, taking vengeance, he is not going to do so out of control. In fact, his righteous anger towards sin exists right now. He is sitting at the right hand of the Father, and I can guarantee you, he is grieved over the sins of humanity that are exercised every second on this globe. If he wished, he could have, in his own majesty and of his own will, annihilate the globe that opposes him. But he will not do so until the Father sends him. That's real strength under control. So the objection that says, you're just saying to roll over and play dead. No, gentleness, meekness is not weakness. It is not helplessness. It is the ability to hold your anger and your wrath and your power, even righteous anger, righteous wrath, and righteous power, and to control it and to use it wisely and carefully when the time demands it. Now, if you say, Pastor, that does not describe me. I am not in control of my power and strength. I lose control. I'm like that wrecking ball that just nails whatever is in front of me on my path. How can I be a gentle person? How can I put on meekness, as Paul commands here? Well, that leads to our second part of our time together. We've seen in Scripture meekness, strength under control. Now let's ask, how do we get it? Well, I want to circle back to Psalm 37 for a moment, in verse 11. This is that verse that Jesus quotes on his Sermon on the Mount. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. What this psalm holds out for us, what Jesus, when he preached from this psalm, holds out to us, is a promise. And the promise is that if you are meek, if you are gentle, you will have a reward. You will inherit the earth. This is a reference to the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. In fact, this is exactly what Paul seems to be saying when he preaches about meekness, about gentleness in Galatians chapter 5, where gentleness is identified as a fruit of the Spirit. But right before Paul speaks of gentleness and the other fruits of the Spirit, Paul gives a long list of the works of the flesh. And at the conclusion of this list of things like hatred and contentions and jealousies and outbursts of wrath and dissensions, those are all the opposite of gentleness. At the conclusion of that list of the works of the flesh, he says this, "Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." Paul, who will inherit the kingdom of God? The people who demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit, such as gentleness. Now here's what we see, both in Psalm 37 and in Matthew 5 and in Galatians chapter 5. We have three people, Jesus, David, and Paul, all saying the same thing. The kingdom of God is given, inherited to the meek, to the gentle. Now if you think then that the kingdom of God is something you earn by being gentle, you have misunderstood all three of those men, David, Jesus, and Paul. Because Psalm 37 points to our faith, our trust, and our belief in God. Look again carefully at verse 3 of Psalm 37. After commanding his readers to not fret and to not be angry, the psalmist writes this, "Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness." Here's what that means. The person who is going to be meek must be the person who realizes that his or her power is not God's power. They must submit themselves to a greater power. They must trust in God's power. They must believe that God will win. They must hope that God will reign. They must commit their way to the Lord. They must at their core realize that ultimately the battle is the Lord's. And when you realize that, on the ground, that means that every day I don't have to win every single battle. I can fight when the stakes are high and the call is great, but day by day and moment by moment, I don't have to rise and assert my power, as verse 9 says, "But those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth." See, if you're a person who is angry, fretting, envious, filled with wrath, your power is uncontrolled, it is time for you to bow your knees and your heart to a God who has all power and say, "I only win with you." Humble yourself before the Lord, and he will lift you up. That's what Paul commands us to do. That's what he commanded Timothy. That's what Moses did. It's what our Lord Jesus Christ himself did. He fed on God's faithfulness, that the Lord was in control. And so what I say to you, when you are tempted not to be gentle and meek, you must seek to place yourself under the authority of God and his power. And God help us to do so, for we need to put on meekness. Father in heaven, use these words to bring fame and glory to your name. Do convicting work in any heart here that has failed, as probably most of us have in various times, in gentleness and meekness. But do sanctifying work as well. Help us to see that you are the great God of glory and of control and of power, of majesty. And there are many times where we do not need to rise up in our own anger, but instead to wait upon you. Help us to have discernment to know when to fight for you and fight for righteousness. Teach us not to be controlled by our own passion and rages, but to be controlled by the Spirit. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.